Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
So glad you're here. I get to be here with my friend Shane Elliott, right? Usually Shane is singing for us, right? I have Hector Rizzo here. I always like to be out here with my friend. What's funny about that?
Every time I got to remind them, man. That's why. Now I know why they have these things, because people forget. People whistle at me, and I'm just like,
oh.
Listen.
Hector,
listen.
We're not going to get that same reaction, right? No. Hector, you got a joke. You got to have a joke, right?
No, I don't have a joke.
You don't?
I have a story. Uh-oh. Is that cool? We got a church in Lamont. Anybody from here from Lamont? Dispensa, forgive me. The devil makes an appearance at the church in Lamont. He comes in, and everybody runs out of there in terror. They're afraid, they're scared, they're just, somebody do it, run out. Except one dude, one man, Deacon Ramos, Mexicano, sitting in the front. Deacon Ramos is just sitting there, nonchalant, cool, casual, and the devil comes up on him and starts stomping around him, trying to scare him, trying to intimidate him. Fire's coming out of his horns, and he's just sitting there, and then the devil asks him, why aren't you afraid? How come you're not afraid? How come you leave like everybody else? He goes, are you kidding? I've been married to your sister for 50 years. and you know what? It's relevant because we are going to talk. Do you guys read today's devotionals? It is about the devil. It's relevant.
Yeah. I did live in Lamont for 11 years, so I had a house there. I thought I visited that church, Hector. I'm teasing. But what we're doing up here tonight is we're going to be going through today's devotion. So it's one of the most important things that we believe in as this church, that we're better together. And one of the things that I really enjoy about some of the Bible studies that I do is that it gets me close to guys. Now, you know, when I get close to guys, they start to affect me and I affect them. And we start to develop relationships. And I think that's what the Christian community is all about. I mean, that is. So as we're doing this tonight, we would like to see everybody here plugged into a small group because we do believe we'd be better. I always tell the guys at Cal State, you guys got to get plugged in. So we're going to pray and we're going to just start. Father God, Lord, just anoint the evening. I pray, God, that you would anoint our hearts, anoint our notes, because they're just words without your anointing. Then I pray, God, that you would anoint ears to hear. Yes. God, as Hector and Shane and I have prayed today and we've went through the day, we believe, God, that there'll be something that somebody can spiritually pick up on what we're saying tonight. But God, you've anointed us to speak that. So we just ask this in Jesus' name and everybody can say, amen. You know, I think that's important for people to know. When you come to a Bible study, I was telling the guys up at the men's retreat that we give you a lot of information. It's like a water hose. We're giving you a drink of water out of a water hose. So if you just pick up one or two things and take it home and do them, that's the key, right? Doesn't matter how much you learn, it's what you do. Isn't that correct? I mean, it really is. So we're in 2 Thessalonians today, and I'm going to start it out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to start with the verse in the Message Bible. And I don't know if I'll be able to sit here, guys. When I talk, I got to get up. So it says, and this is blue, so maybe I used the wrong color, but it says, now, friends, read this next words carefully. You can put that down. I was looking at that this morning, and then I was sharing with the guys. And my first PowerPoint is this right here, gang. Know how to start a conversation. I mean, isn't that sometimes the key? How many people started a conversation poorly, and it just goes downhill from there on. And it's funny because Paul's getting ready to deliver a kind of a tough message. He's telling the Thessalonica, he's telling them about something that's been miscommunicated but they think it's from him. So he's getting ready to start something out, but he calls them. He goes, now, friends. Now, one thing that I do know is that Josh Vietti one time told me, he goes, Tom, no one's ever going to be mad at you on how much you love them. They're not going to be mad at you for loving them too much. So sometimes when you start out a conversation, it's how you say it. See if you can finish this sentence for me. It's not what you say, it's... Yeah. You catch more flies with honey than vinegar, right? I mean, it's all in how you say it. I got a quote today, and this is by a guy named Dale Carnegie. He's one of the guys that taught people how to communicate. He says, perhaps you will forget tomorrow the kind words you say today, but the recipient may cherish them over a lifetime. Sometimes that words and the power of the mouth and the tongue. Proverbs 15:4 says, gentle words bring life and health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. I've done this a while back, and I did it up at the Big Bear Men's Retreat. I did a breakout session. And I did this probably 10, 15 years ago, and I was talking to my wife, and she said, Tom, you got to bring that back. I made some little cards for the men, and they've got a copy of the front and the back. It's hard to see. One side says, fix. The other side says, listen. I said, men, this card may save your life. Could save your marriage, right? I mean, I told them that. So what I do with the women in my house, because I have three of them, I give them a card. And I ask, when we get into a conversation, I would like you to put it down or show me which side you want me to do. Because I'm a man. I'm naturally going to the fix-it side. Right, guys? Amen? I mean, we're going right to the fix-it side. But most of the time, the gals want us to what? Listen. Now, I thought about having another card that said how long, but I thought that would, I really thought that that would get me in trouble. And it was so funny, and my wife's listening, hey, Tiffany, because I always, you know, tell her what I'm doing. The only opportunity ever came 3 weeks ago when she asked me to fix something. I was like, what? She told me, she looked at me, I was telling Pastor Ron earlier, I said, my wife looked at me and said, Tom, fix this. I was like, fix it? There I go. So it was funny because then I was talking to my youngest daughter. She goes, thank you. I go, oh, no, don't thank me. Thank her. She's given me an opportunity to fix something, and I'm going to fix it. So there's a lot of opportunities that when you start a conversation or anything off, you want to start it the right way. That's it. So, guys, if you want to come up to me for any of these cards, I have a few of them left here. So, oh, Shane wants them. That's funny stuff. So if you guys could pull up the verse again, the first one I started with. It goes on to say, now friends, read these next words carefully. Slow down and don't go jumping to conclusions. How many people ever jumped to a conclusion? You ever jumped to something and it wasn't where you were going? I mean, it's really something that you really made up your mind. And my second PowerPoint is don't jump to conclusions when pertaining to God. Anybody ever kind of chuck something out that you felt was from the Lord and you just said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going there. Never, ever. I did this. The guys that are close to me know that we've been out at Cal State. We've been at CSUB. We just signed our 8th contract. That means we've been there 8 years. Kat helps me out at Cal State. And I've always went out there, and I do believe this, my friend Glenn Allen, I don't know if Glenn's over there. There's Glenn right there. You can't see his beautiful white hair from over here. He's in the shadows. But Glenn and Allen and I have always felt, and John McCormick, we've always felt that until we make it to the campus and affect the students that live there, that actually live there every day through the school season, we're not going to be effective out there. We ran 1,000 people at Cal State last Easter. It was a great thing. We started out with 46 the first Sunday we were over there. So we look at numbers, but we don't think we're going to be effective until we get out there. So I've been trying to start a dorm Bible study out at Cal State for just, Shane knows. I mean, I've been trying to do it all 8 years. And I got to the point where I'm like, I'm done with this. I'm not going to do it anymore. And I was sitting at a Starbucks. I was sitting with my friend Arnie and Adam Perez, and Shane came out and joined us. And they were sitting there, they were going, Pastor Tom, you ever thought about, you know, going into the dorms? I go, stop it. I have, but I've given up on it. And then Arnie and Adam were saying, no, but we'd help you. And I'm like, no, I've tried it. And people said they helped me and didn't help me. So as I was going through this kind of thing, something organically kind of popped up. Wasn't expecting it. I had jumped to the conclusion, not going to do it. So I was sitting out at Cal State one day during service, between service, and there was a guy there. His name's Arthur. Arthur came up and said, you know that thing with the Bible study? I think I want to help you with it. And I go, really? And it's funny because how he went on, because we have some of the basketball players that go to the CSUB campus who play basketball for the team. They're very good. Go to our congregation on Sunday mornings. And some of them have said, we'll go. So Arthur took it upon himself to talk to Coach Barnes. But Coach Barnes goes, you know, I'm going to be open to that. If they want to do that, I'm going to be open to mixing in with you guys. And I was like, huh. Same day, a girl comes in from Illinois, Chicago, Illinois. She comes up and greets herself to me, and she goes, hey, I'm a student on campus. And I was asking people, is there a good church in Bakersfield to go to? They go, there's one on campus. She goes, well, is it good? Do you guys go? And they go, we don't go. And she goes, why? So her name's Cameron. And so Cameron came up to me and said, hey, I want to check it out today. So I introduced her to Shane and some people like that. And she came up, she goes, you know what's so crazy is I found my church. I was praying that I would be able to go to church. She goes, I'm going to go home and tell my dad that I'm going to do that. She goes, you know what? Do you guys have a dorm Bible study? I was like, I'm like, if you would like to help me, I would love to start it. You know what she said? She goes, ever since she knew she was going to go to college and play sports, she wanted to play for a D1 school, and she wanted to be part of a Bible study in the dorm and affect other students. And I was like, we're going to do it. So we've actually made headway with that. It was kind of a funny thing. I'll end this with the last story because I want to let the guys get going here too. But I'm doing a funeral for a guy named Mike Contreras. Mike did our block parties here at our church for 10, 15 years, and I'm doing his funeral on Friday. And was a funny thing is that we did a block party up at Flower Street apartment complex. And they had some trouble the week before, so we were really worried about when we went there. So Mike called me up and he said, hey, Tom, he goes, I think I'm going to enlist some other guys. Is that okay? And I go, sure, everybody's okay to come to a block party. He goes, who are you going to get? He goes, I think I'm going to go to the Set Free ministry and see if they'd help us out. We need a little rougher crowd. Because a lot of times the block party would come. And so I said, no problem, Mike. And I think a whole week went by. And I was there, but Glenn Allen, who showed up, didn't see me. And he called me on my cell phone. And he said, hey, Tom, I think the worst happened. I think the apartment complex took over our block party. And only person I can see is Mike Contreras. I go, oh, no. I go, Mike enlisted a little bit of help today. So don't jump to conclusions. Those are our guys. Those were part of our guys with the block party. So with the time, guys, I'm going to let you guys jump in. And if I have time, I'll come back.
You know what? I love the book of Thessalonians. I love it. I love to study eschatology. That's like a fancy word for end time prophecy. Let's go to it real quick, because that's what I had. How many of you guys read your devotionals today? Okay, and it had to do with the devil. Had to do with the Antichrist. And I want to read the first, is it six and seven? Second, yeah. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And you look at the word restrain in the Greek, it's kata, to hold down, to hold back. There's something restraining the Antichrist from coming into power. It's a force or it's a presence. Something's holding him back. Even his identity being revealed, there is something holding him back. And he had told the Thessalonians, you know what? You guys know what it is. But he leaves it to conjecture for us. Says we're trying to figure out what it was. And I had some theories. Number one, the government. Maybe it's the law and order. Law and order in our world that keeps the lawlessness from abounding, keeps us from destroying ourselves. Maybe it's the government. And what is lawlessness? What is lawlessness? People who don't want to live by rules, no laws, do what they want. Say, I can do what I can live how I want. I don't care. I'm not hurting anybody. You guys know that's not true. If you got family and addiction, they may be saying, I'm not hurting you, but they are hurting us. That knowledge, it breaks your heart. So some think it's government. Jesus warned us. He said that as lawlessness increases, people's love will grow cold. Love for others will grow cold. And let me ask you a question. Is our world eroding? Is it getting worse? Oh, yeah. Definitely, it is. The second one I thought, Michael the Archangel, I don't know about that. The third one, State of Israel. Fourth, could it be the church? What is a church? What is a church, you guys? It's not this building, not you guys, the people. That's the people are the church. Maybe it's the people. We're not of darkness. If you see this man ascending, this Antichrist, ascending into power, if you see him ascending, what will you do? What will you guys do? Probably pray him down, right? We're not ignorant of his schemes. You know, we start praying him down, praying his demise, praying that he not be successful as he operates. So maybe it's the church. Or maybe, number five, maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Or maybe it's the Holy Spirit in the church. Okay? So it doesn't mean every church, because not all churches have the Holy Spirit. Maybe the churches that have people that are possessed by the Holy Spirit. That's what's holding him back. That's what's restraining him. That's what's repressing him, holding him down from coming into power. And what I said earlier about the devil, you know, him having horns, a pitchfork, not true. Correct? Not true. He's going to come in a spirit of slick, very polished, very charismatic. And when we think dictator, we think, well, it's in a negative. It's not always negative. What do? Dictators come along, they don't come out of nowhere and catapult to the top. Dictators are always there. And they find answers to the world's chaos. They're the ones that come and they're a solution. They offer solutions. Bring order to the disorder. Think about Adolf Hitler. Germany was hurting financially. He came along, he had solutions. He had answers, okay? It's a leader who comes in a state of national emergency. But I want to go back, and the reason I'm sharing that is our world is in chaos. It's prime for the Antichrist. It's prime. We're prepped for it. Is our world going crazy? Yes, definitely. But I want to go back to the restraining part. When I read that this morning, I got excited. I love the Bible, but when I read that, it says something is going to be removed. That force, that presence is going to be removed. Something is going to be removed. You guys know what he's talking about? Obviously, it's us. The church, man. It's the rapture. That's what he's saying. We will be raptured off this planet. But when that thing is removed, when that the body of believers or the force or the presence is removed, you know, that means God, that means the Lord's coming soon. That's what he's saying, right? The Lord is coming soon. The rapture of the church is very, very imminent. And I'm raised Catholic. The first time I heard about the rapture, I came here and it scared me. It petrified me. When I heard Pastor Ron talking, you remember that?
I remember that.
Talking about the rapture, like, you know why it scared me? I didn't understand. I wasn't born again. I was still in my sins. And I didn't understand. He was throwing out the seven-year tribulation. Some people believe that we are pre-trib rapture, be in the post-trib rapture. Are we going to go through the seven-year tribulation period? And it can scare you, right? And if you're here for the first time, don't let it scare you. Just get right. Just get right with the Lord. You know, just get right with the Lord. And the Bible says, though, that wrath of God, it's not in the cards. It said that in the earlier chapter. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation through Jesus Christ. That's not our future. That's not our destiny. That's not in the cards for us. You think about God's M.O. What's his M.O.? Modus of operandi. How he operated in the Old Testament. What did he do? Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Before he rained down, you know, before he came in, did that aerial attack and dropped that nuclear bomb, what did he do with Lot and his family? He sent those two angels in. What did those angels do? They grabbed them, grabbed the family, seized them, raptured them, seized them out of the city, and then fire and brimstone was rained down on that city. Think about Noah. Think about Noah. What did God do? God had warned them. Get right. It's going to rain. Had it ever rained? It had never rained before. They had never seen rain. God used to water the earth with a mist. It's that canopy theory. Never rained. But what did God provide? He provided an ark for his people. Okay, say this. God is a merciful God. Say it, you guys. God is a merciful God. We have a merciful God. And he's very merciful. When will this happen, this event, this awesome event that I'm looking for? When will it happen? I think I have an idea. It's Matthew 24, 44. Can you guys put that up there? For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. When we don't think he's going to come, that's when he's going to come back. So how close are we? How close are we? What did it say? What did Jesus allude to? And Paul talked about birth pangs. I asked the ladies in my Bible study, the women, I said, hey, when you think of birth pangs, what do you think? Pain, right? Pain. What do you think when the pains sharpen, when they get sharper and sharper, and the frequency increases? What does it mean? Baby's coming. The baby is coming. It's coming. It's coming. And Jesus had said that. He said, when you have birth pangs, what are the birth pangs? The earthquakes, the tsunamis, the frequency of the earthquakes in the last 20 years. We've had more earthquakes in the last 20 years than in the history of our world. The tsunamis. What did he say? The wars, the rumors of war. As the birth pangs increase, as they become more frequent, then I'm coming back. And you know what, guys? Get excited. Get excited for that, because this is not our home. Mm-hmm. Heaven is my home. Heaven is where I'm. That's my home. Not this place. And I spoke at a funeral. And at the very end, I gave an altar call. And I said, there is a storm coming. Just like they warned the people in Florence, Florida. They kept warning them, hey, there's a storm coming, evacuate, right? They're going door to door. And on TV, they showed a lady. She was playing cards. She was playing cards, and she said, I'm good. I don't think it's going to reach me. I'm too inland. But you know what? Jesus is coming back. There is a storm coming. And if someone scoffs at you, someone says, right. If someone scoffs at you, what do? There's a verse in the Bible that says, you know what? You're scoffing at me. You know what it says in there? You're in there. It says, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, falling after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And Peter goes on and says, it's coming. It's going to happen. So, and then Paul goes on and talks about what he's going to do with the Antichrist. How finally he's going to destroy him. He's going to take care of it once and for all. And it's more detailed. It's in Thessalonians. It's more detailed in Revelation. How he's going to come back on a white horse. You know, we're going to come back with him. The raptured saints are going to come back with him. But finally, he's going to be dealt with and taken care of. And then there's this one verse, and I'll end with it. He's going to be able, what is the enemy's primary weapon? Deception. Deceive. It says, and those who will be deceived, they did not, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. It's not enough just to know the truth. It's not enough just to know about God. What should we? We should know God. We should love the truth. That safeguards us from lies, from the lies of the enemy. Okay.
I think it's good, Hector. One of the things, and Hector was right. I mean, yeah, you're good. One of the things, when I first heard about the tribulation, I did get scared, and I bought every book I could get on the bookshelf, and I know it just took me off like a whole different direction. Anybody get caught up in like the tribulation stuff? Yeah, me too. And I know that God at one point wanted me to get back to doing what I love to do, and that's to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's the motivating factor that we should be doing, is telling people about Christ. So it wasn't about being fearful of it, but it was about getting the message out. Because, hey, you know how we can defeat the devil? Take as many people to heaven with us as we can. That does. That makes you mad.
I'm really going to use this card. I think I'm not alone, though. I think, you know, when my wife tries to tell me problems, I immediately have the solution all ready to go when she finishes her story. So I think this will save me a lot of heartache at home. My wife is also watching. I love you dearly, and I would never talk mess about you ever.
Well, we don't do that when we talk to our wife.
Yeah, that's right.
But how many guys can say your mind goes right to the fix? Oh, come on.
Oh, I guess I'm the only one. Okay.
Oh, we're the only two, right?
Cool. Fall on your swords, guys.
Yeah.
So anyways,
I'm like, take a breath. I'm ready to fix. But when it's at the listen side, I'm all about that.
So Pastor Hector or Pastor Tom, one of you guys asked everybody, how many people follow the devotional card that we have here for the church? Some of you may or may not know this. And the reason why I want to promote this right now is because I think the Bible in its entirety, right? We're used to reading books. For those of you that like to read, you read a book from the beginning cover to the end cover, and it kind of makes sense. And I think sometimes the Bible is really, it's intimidating if you don't know it. And so just like the rapture and everything that's inside of this manual that God gives us, it's very intimidating. And I think when we're intimidated by something, we don't dive into it as much, as because where there's lack of knowledge, there's fear. And so we really promote small groups, Bible studies. Don't think that you have to be an expert. This is very much a picture of what, if we were doing devotions, we were together at Starbucks before we came here for an hour, and it was like we were having this Bible study together. And so just know that, man, this is what this looks like. Some of you may not know what a Bible study should look like. It's very raw. It's tearing apart the scripture, asking questions, looking it up. There's enough good commentary out there, and a lot of Bibles come with good commentary to give you insight and things of that nature. And I probably maybe only speak for myself, but it's not like I've learned this all on my own. I've learned from people that I trust. I've read the Bible and read commentary that I trust. And that's what speaks to me, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me through that. And so that's how I learn the Bible. And the Bible, I believe, it's my personal opinion, you can look at it two ways. It's applicable, but there's also context as well. And I believe that they both complement each other. Once you understand the context of the Bible, it makes the applicable come alive even more.
Yeah.
And so I encourage you guys to get into a Bible study. And so this is in the foyer at the Hub if you don't already have that, because sometimes you go like, where do I start reading? This gives you an ability to know where you can start reading and start a Bible study. You know what I'm saying? If you're not in one, get in one. Or start one if that's something that you can do. So,
you know, Shane, Hector, as we were down there and we were talking about tonight's message, well, how much reality just came up? We talked about each other's wives, not bad, not mess. but we did. We shared, and our kids too, right? Mm-hmm. We talked about Parker and Graham and Kennedy and you
how
know,
crazy
and
they are.
Jonathan and Joseph and mine, Taylor and Tessa and Tiffany and Elena and Carissa. I mean, but that's what it's about, getting to know somebody, right? Because what do they say? No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. But it gives you that relationship where you can connect at just a human level. And that's the benefit. And then you take God's word, which is supposed to help. It's supposed to give you life. It cuts the bone and the marrow. So yeah, it's all together.
Amen, amen. So for me, it's just something that I got out of today's devotions, just to kind of give some context to it. So this is the second letter that Paul's written to the Thessalonians. The first letter, he was telling them about the Son of Man coming back. And what happened was some people took it as like, oh, the Son of Man's coming back tomorrow. And so they started quitting their jobs. Other people took what Paul said out of context and was feeding that into them. And so the people of Thessalonia were just like, okay, I'm going to quit my job. And they were waiting around for the Son of Man to come. And so he writes the second letter to kind of clear things up for them. And at the end, the verses, because we all took a portion of the chapter, the verses that at the end, after he kind of is explaining to them what he really meant about, you know, when it is the time, you'll see this lawlessness get worse. Because back then, on top of it, to feed into them believing that he was literal, that the Son of Man was coming soon, there was a lot of persecution of the new church back then. These Christian churches that were popping up in the middle of Jewish culture that kind of rubbed them wrong, because it was like back then, if you were a Jew, you were the only one going to heaven. And it
at that, you had to abide by all the commandments, and you needed to go to the temple, and you needed to do all this. And so when Christian churches were coming up saying the only thing that you need to do to have eternal life is believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, everybody between the Romans and the Jewish culture were mad. And so there was a grip persecution. There was lawlessness going on back then to a degree. And you can say that, like Pastor Hector said, there's lawlessness happening today. But Paul talks about a different lawlessness. He's saying, you think you're experiencing lawlessness now. There is going to be a time when whatever is holding that back, the Antichrist, that lawlessness back, is going to be taken away, which we talked about, Hector did, about it being the church, the Christian people, is going to be taken away, and then there's going to really be chaos. Imagine if every Christian on the face of the planet was taken in the rapture. Imagine that lawlessness. That means there's political people that are leaving. Your government's going to crash. The police officers, your fire department, your teachers, everything. Think of the lawlessness that will then come when that thing is lifted off. Now, we can't exactly say what it's going to be. We can kind of say off of what we've learned in the scriptures, what we speculate, but it's just something in there that Paul's reiterating to them. No, the lawlessness that you're experiencing now, it's going to get way worse, and that's when you know that the Son of Man's going to come. But one thing he tells the Thessalonians at the end of this chapter, he says, now that I've corrected it, now that I've kind of cleared things up, stand firm and hold fast to that belief that the Son of Man's going to come back and that we're going to be with him, that there's this eternal life. He's teaching these new Christians. And one thing that I got out of this was I kind of commend the Thessalonians, right? Paul came and he said, the Son of Man's going to come. Whether they took it wrong or not, they believed it, and then their actions followed what they believed. He said, the Son of Man's going to come back. They literally put feet to their belief. And I had to ask myself, is the way that I'm living my life, does it reflect the way that I believe about the afterlife, about Christ's return, about the end times? The people in Thessalonians, they sold everything they had. They were on one side of the extreme. But I believe that there is another extreme that I fall into a lot. And that extreme is, you know, when I read about the end times and I read in this Bible about Jesus Christ coming back, and just like the verse you alluded to, that everybody's been talking about the Son coming back for so long, I can fall into this category of not that I don't believe it's going to happen, but that, man, it's probably not going to happen when I'm alive, and so it doesn't affect me right now. And why that's bad is because if I don't believe that it's going to affect me right now, then I'm not going to live like, man, I could die tomorrow and people need to know about Jesus. Imagine a world to where whether it's today, whether it's later, or whether it's way later, we just live in a way to where we believe it and we know that we only have, 80 years if we're lucky on this planet. For some of us in this room, we got 30 left, 20 left. 40 left. It's not that much. It's not that long. And I'm in the same boat to where I have to ask myself and really be honest. If I really truly believe that the afterlife is coming, that Christ is coming, am I telling people, am I living my best life? Because honestly, Paul, we read in Philippians, I'll share a few verses, he had this perspective. And if you've read Paul's letters before, you kind of get convicted because, man, you wish you had the passion that Paul had. We all can't be Paul's. We were all made differently. But some of his writings, his letters, you can kind of get the character about, man, this guy really had it right. The way, what he believed about Christ coming back and what his mission was on earth, he lived it out. But in Philippians 1, 20 through 25, it says this, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul's hope of heaven. It talks about in Jeremiah 29:11. It just kind of clicked for me today when I reread this. Jeremiah 29:11, it talks about the plans, right, that God has for us. But the last thing is this hope. The definition of hope
is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. He's given us a hope of a future, this eternal life, this heaven that we're going to go to. And that was the hope that Paul had, was where he was going to go. And his eyes on that hope for heaven helped him view suffering differently. It probably helped him view money differently, how he spent his time. And the same hope that we have, if we say we believe Christ is coming back, that we believe in the resurrection, that we believe in the end times, that same hope of being with Christ should change the way that we view our finances, should change the way that we view our time. Amen? And I have to be honest with myself. A lot of times, this world is a consumerism world. We think about me, 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 the now, how quick I can get it, how cheap I can get it, where can I make more money, how does this affect my comfort now, when in all actuality, our hope and our eyes should be fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I truly believe that when our hope gets focused on the right things, once we found our hope and it's really in the right place, then we can stand firm and hold fast to that. But my question for you tonight is, because I believe you can't stand firm and hold fast to a belief that you're unsure of. So my question that I wanted to leave you all with as you go home tonight is, what are my beliefs about the end times? About Christ coming back? And if you don't know the answer and you've never been taught that before, man, call the church. We'd love to talk to you. And maybe that's just setting us up for a lot of phone calls, and I'm sorry, Pastor Hector, but I'm here to help you. You know what I mean? I'll call and ask for Shane, Pastor Hector. I'll give you a cell phone number. But really ask yourself, if I believe that in 40 years I'm going to meet Jesus, and I'm going to have to be held accountable for everything that I did on this earth, if I truly, truly believe that, am I living in a way right now that emulates that, that shines that kind of reflects that? I'm trying to find a good word for it. Reflect was a good word. It was the last word I came up with, Pastor Hector, but reflects that. And be honest with yourself. If you're not at that place, strive to get to that place, because I think that's when we're going to see effectiveness. That's when you're going to be able to love your neighbor. That's when you're going to be able to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when your hope is in the right place. What's it say in the Word? It says, don't store up treasures here on earth, but store your treasures in heaven. Wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. And so that was kind of my question that God put on my heart for me when I got into my devotions, and it's enough for me to chew on for the next week. And that's what I love about the Word. Sometimes people put it on you need to read like an entire book a day, or the whole, you know, New Testament in a month. And if that's you, to each your own. But sometimes one verse, man, if I read a verse and then halfway through the day I forgot what verse I read, it might not be very beneficial. So sometimes it's good to just hold on to one verse. Do your devotions every day, but man, go back, reflect on those things. Sometimes quality is better than quantity. Amen?
Amen. You know, I love what Shane said, because if we do believe that Jesus is coming back, we got to get to it. You know, that's one of our focuses. I love the fact, as Shane's saying, we got to be in the Word and this. Something else that I do when I do my devotions is I make sure I have a journal and a pen or pencil. Because if I'm sitting there in prayer and I'm thinking God's going to speak to me, I better write it down. Mm-hmm. I'm just getting that age, guys, where I'm forgetting stuff, you know. If I got two things to talk to you about, I got to write the second down, because before I get the first out, I forgot the second. I'm just, anybody like that with me? I just do. I forget. So make sure you write it down, and then sometimes you go back and you digest it. But the cool thing is when somebody else needs a verse, and you said, man, look what I did today, and this is mine. So. It is true.
I had a question. Are you guys encouraged, though, for tonight? Okay, don't want you to leave here discouraged, but because that's what Paul said. When we talk about that stuff, encourage one another.
Yeah.
You know, encourage one another.
Amen. You know what's been happening to me a lot lately, and I have to confess, is I'll be like, you know, whether it's sitting watching TV after I get home or in the kitchen or doing something else, and my wife will say, like, what do you think about that? And I'll be like, what?
And she'll just give me that look, and now she doesn't even repeat herself anymore. She just leaves and leaves me there going like, I wonder what she said. Now I want to know what she's just asked me, you know, and she's been getting frustrated with me lately. So I'm on the same page as you. So, well, it's not even so much of turning my ears on to listen. It's more so retaining what's being said. But I'll end with this. We'll say a quick prayer. But if you haven't ever given your life to Jesus and you were invited here, or you looked us up online, or maybe you're online and you stumbled upon us, or you looked us up for whatever reason, you've never given your life to Christ. You've never experienced the hope of eternal life. And let me also take this a step further. Jesus came to show us that we can have that eternal life now, that peace, joy, love of the Holy Spirit right now. And it only gets better when we get to heaven. So I don't want to set up this, you know, life's only going to be good when we get to heaven. Jesus showed us that we could have this right now. But if you've never ever had that in your life, everybody could bow your heads and close your eyes if you want. You know what I mean? You don't have to bow your head and close your eyes if you don't want to. But I want to pray for you. I want to pray for everybody. Is this, God, I pray right now, whether they're online or in this building, I pray, God, if there's somebody, maybe it's just one person that hasn't given you a shot, that hasn't taken the leap to wanna to know you more. It isn't, hey, I got my life together, I can follow you now, Jesus. I can be a Christian now because I'm all put together. No, it's saying I'm broken. I absolutely need you, God. Put me together. I got sin in my life. I got all kinds of stuff going on. If there's people in this place or online that haven't done that, God, I pray right now that you would start stirring in their heart to make this life commitment. It's not just a one-time decision. It's a life commitment. And so if that's you in here, I don't want to embarrass you, but if you would shoot your hand up, because we just want to pray for you. We're going to have someone come over and pray for you. So if that's you, and if you're online, please call into the offices. We're open Monday through Friday. But if you're in this room and you haven't made that decision, please raise your hand. We just want to talk to you, give you the right direction on where to go, get you some support to live this lifestyle of following Jesus, of being a radical Christ follower. Just keep them up, and we're going to have some people come over and bring you some stuff. But I'll pray this, God, I pray that you would give these people that have made this decision, give them endurance, perseverance. Let the love that you have, that we've all as Christians experience, God, let it shower all over them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, God. And I pray for every person in this room, Lord, can you just light a fire in us? Lord, if we've kind of fizzled out, light that fire in us, God, again, to go and live a life that matches our belief, God. And I pray that you'd keep everybody safe as they leave here. And I pray that you'd help us again to be focused and intentional in our Christian walks with you. We love you. We give you the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Well, we'll see you here, there, or
at the fair.
Or at the fair.
'Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org.